you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Thank goodness Paul got the baby. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I hope that the things that I say here tonight will be encouraging and edifying to you. I know you guys have been looking forward to this sermon, and I hope that I do everything according to the will of God, and I hope that we'll take things out of this message here tonight, and we could take it with us and hide in our hearts and give the answer of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. It's been a very long day for Mr. Stevens today, and it's because this is number 4 sermon I've been preaching today. I had the luxury of going to Winding Road this afternoon and preaching there, and wouldn't you know it, I left my tablet there. Randall told me. So I know where it's at, so hopefully I'll get it back next week. But I hope that, these things are very weary. And we definitely will sleep good tonight. But the thing I have come to find out in my work, and we talked about this on the way here tonight, how rewarding it is to have the opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach these messages, and to be well received. Because sometimes we don't have that luxury of it being well received. And sometimes we leave these pulpits disappointed and frustrated and not knowing whether we did the right thing or the wrong thing or not. So, but like I said, I hope these things here tonight, we will take these things to heart, we will study these matters out, and we'll be able to speak of these things when the time is right, when we talk about what happens after I die. And this was a question that was brought to me, and we would think to ourselves that's a very easy question, but it's more complex than that. And while we have understand that there is things that Jesus has warned us about, and also understand the importance of knowing the consequences for our actions, it needs to be reminded in this kind of corrupt world today where we get this misconception of what happens after we death, we need to remind ourselves what is found in God's word when it comes to what happens after my loved one passes away, or what happens after I pass away from this earth. And as Roland has spoken there, that last verse of 18, it should be something that comforts us. It should not be something that makes us fearful. It should be something that's comforting. But here's what I have gathered in my study about what happens after I die. And the things I think we need to talk about most first is what will not happen. Because there is a misconception when we find in this religious world today, there is this mentality of some things that some people believe that will happen. And we don't have any scripture authority for it. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, for example. And there's a reason why I use this particular a group of verses here to bring out a point of what Christ is trying to remind us here in the Hebrew writer. And he says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." We have come very, it has come very clear that when this New Testament attitude, this New Testament law comes into effect, we know that it comes to effect when Christ dies on the cross. We come to that conclusion. We know that conclusion. And then he brings that example to let us know about ourselves. And it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. The reason why I put this up here is because our fate is sealed when we do not live in this body anymore. And there's this misconception by the religious world that there's some kind of probationary period out there that maybe we are a level 2 Christian, and maybe after time we could be a level 1 Christian. Or if individuals will take some opportunity to spend a little bit of money, if you will, and try to promote good things that happen to the church, we could try to have your loved one who is maybe in punishment, maybe don't know if he's going to make it or he's not going to make it. If we give enough money, we could put him in a situation where he will go to heaven. That's called indulgence. And that was practiced back in the times of the early church. And it is an erroneous tactic. And it had nothing to do with trying to help someone's soul. It all had to do with money. And there's where we get this idea that nobody has not had their fate sealed yet when they die. Yes, they do. Because the Hebrew writer reminds us here, if we say to ourselves that the conclusion of the things when it comes to Christ is when he died, does that not make a very clear distinction that you and I, when it comes to our death, we are either going to make it or we're going to miss it? We either going to get in or we're not going to get in. And it's not going to be because of things that is going to happen while I die. It's because of things that happen to me while I live. I've done many a funeral sermon where I've tried to remind my audience that no one can preach our funerals. And I try to remind them, even me that's standing up here doing this eulogy for your family member or your loved one or your friend, I can't preach them into heaven. And I can't preach their funeral because they preach their funerals while they live. They don't do it when they die. And we must understand that we have time here on this earth, you and I. And we better get our P's and Q's straight. We better get our ducks in a row, as Rebecca told me this afternoon. We need to get our ducks in a row if we want to be in that place of eternal life, where we want to be in a place of paradise, where we want to be in a place of comfort, where we want to be in a situation where we don't have to worry about the evils of this world anymore. So keep in mind that God never said there was a probationary period after you die. There's also not an annihilation either. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Ecclesiastes reminds us about a variety of things. And one of those things that he reminds us, going back to the probationary period, he says, when you die, there's nothing else you can do. And he continues to tell us in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 7, he says, the end of the earth, thou shalt the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Remember what Jeremiah has been told in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, before you were formed, I knew you. There was already a spirit for Jeremiah. All it needed was a womb. All it needed was to go into this form to become an individual. And we should understand in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that while we have this spirit in this temple, in this body, it's not going to last forever, this body. But that spirit lives forever. And we will have some other passages, not just Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, but we'll have many other passages that should remind us, or we should come to a conclusion, that we know that when I die, if I take my life, or someone decides to finish their life, or they believe that at the end of their life there's nothing else to live for, they're going to be sadly mistaken when it comes to that time where they're going to be accountable for the things they do here on earth. I do believe suicide is a very sad tragedy. And not just based on the fact that they end up taking their lives here on earth, but the things that they have dealt with in their life here on earth is nothing in comparison to what this afterlife will bring them. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We can't, let's call a duck a duck. Let's call a horse a horse. Let's not kid around ourselves and say to ourselves, well, maybe he will get in or maybe she will not get in. Let's not kid ourselves when we look to the scripture for our answers if we're going to make it or not, and then we have to second guess ourselves. You ever notice that the Apostle Paul didn't? Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He comes to the conclusion he doesn't have to second guess himself that he's going to make it. And he also very clearly tells us that it doesn't mean when they take his head off, according to history, that his life is over. His body's over, but his spirit lives on. Just keep in mind what we're told about here when it comes to this body and what responsibilities we have when it comes to that body. This is my next point. Understand, when it talks about the body being in rest, there is a perfect rest, there is a sleep, there is a slumber. And some people, when they look at that, they say, well, this must mean that they are unconscious when they pass away. That's not what it's talked about there when it talks about this rest. It is talking about finishing all the things you have done here on earth, and now you have complete rest. Look there at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It tells us, it's a heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed is the individual that dies in the Lord. I have a neighbor friend. He's retired. And I'm worried about him. It's not because I think he's going to do something dumb. It's just because I don't think he knows what to do now. He can walk his dog so many times. He can go up and down the neighborhood, and he can ask anybody if they need help with anything so much. But I remember coming home one day and going down my road, and there he is. He's sitting in the he's sitting at the bus stop with his dog. And I just thought, man, retirement's driving him crazy. Because this guy was very active. There was times when he used to work, I wouldn't see him for days. But now he's retired, and it just seems like, oh, what do I do? My point is this. When it comes to this rest, it's nothing like a retirement. Remember what I've told you about the great rewards that God is willing to give you and I. There's going to be a rest when I don't have to worry about the aches and pains I wake up with or continue to deal with throughout the day. There's probably things that individuals here take medication for and probably has some very bad side effects to where it's just difficult just to go through the day with what you do. There's going to be a rest for that. There's times I cried and become so emotional and so upset at things that it's just beyond frustration. God has told me I'm going to have a rest from that. God told me I'm going to have a rest from evil. God told me I'm going to have a rest from death. God told me I'm going to have a rest from these things that has brought me down throughout this life here on earth. And God tells us that you are going to have this rest. This body you have, it's going to stop working. And it's because you don't have to work anymore. And keep in mind, when we look at this writer of Revelation, and he says, when you are at that point, you should not be frustrated. You should not be upset. You should say, glory to God, I have finally made it. The one that dies in the Lord, he is blessed. And brethren, if we can't keep that mentality as a child of God, maybe we need to examine ourselves, and that's what we need to do when we can come with that mentality and that surety of the Lord. As this body will rest, we understand that the spirit will be aware. This goes back to the idea that there must be some kind of conscious mentality here. Because when we look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it tells us about seals. When we talk about Revelation, the first couple things we think about the churches of Revelation, and then we think about the seals being opened. And this fifth seal in particular tells us about how it was opened. He saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell the earth? That tells me quite a few things here. It tells me two things in particular. One, it tells me that I'm not asleep. It also tells me, too, that just like you and I, they're waiting, too. And they are sure that God's going to punish them. But he's saying, how long? And we have said that. How long are we going to have to deal with these things? They are telling the exact same thing here. And they're waiting for this vengeance to come on their enemies that have killed them, that have done evil things to them. And he's telling them, he goes, when will this happen? And remember, God only knows. Christ doesn't even know this. Jesus says, no one knows but my Father. But they know that there's a day coming where these evil individuals will get what they deserve. I don't know if you guys have talked about this. Some of you guys that go on the TV streams and stuff like Hulu and Netflix, but they put a thing out there about Nickelodeon. And that's horrible. And that's an understatement. Because here was this young man that was a part of a show that my kids watched and not realize that he is being sexually assaulted. And here's the kicker. That guy lost his job, but a couple years later, he got his job back. If he's not willing to repent, there's justice for that. There's a lot of bad things we see in this world today, and we ask ourselves, why do you do this, God? And God says, wait and see. I got a plan. But don't think for one second that these guys that do these evils in this world and never been punished for those actions or never repented for those actions, don't think for a second they got away scot-free. It makes us aware with this passage that someone is conscious, and also it reminds us that the righteous will be avenged and those who do these things will be punished. Now we go into Hades. And we're going to go heavily into Luke chapter 16. And there's a great reason why, and I want to expound on this after we read this. When you go into Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 24, remember we talk about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man and Lazarus, we see that Lazarus had these evil things happening to his life. The rich man had these great things happen to his life. He is focused on the things of the world. Lazarus is focused on the spiritual things concerning God. We understand that Lazarus will make it to heaven. We also understand that the rich man will or let me rephrase that, that the that Lazarus is going to be comforted and the rich man's going to be tormented. And when he comes to this realization, he says and cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither they pass to us that they would come from thence." And he's trying to tell you, there's three evident things that happens here. You know, there was a time I got together with some brethren, and they debated, is Lazarus a real character in this parable? Is a rich man a real character in this parable? If our focus is on if these characters are real, you're merely missing the point. Because this is a detailed description of what Christ is telling us about this punishment that the unrighteous will receive. And this is talking about a punishment, I hate to use that term, but a reward for those who are righteous. Jesus, if you go before those verses, you go before this parable, there's quite a few things that Jesus is discussing with other people. He is telling them one thing. He's telling them you cannot serve God and mammon. He says you can't serve two masters here because you'll love one, you'll despise the other. He also talks about, too, that you cannot put away a wife unless she hath committed adultery. Because if you don't do that, you are, or if you married someone else and you have not put her away for adultery, you have committed adultery. And then he tells them, don't look and think of yourself justified. You know what that sounds like when you think about those three stories or these three instances that Jesus is telling them? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Should be red flags that this is sin. And then Jesus gives them a warning. He tells them of three different places here. He tells them about a place of paradise. He tells them about a place of torment. And he also tells us that there's a gulf in between. And he tells us, and this should confirm this probationary period, once we go into that situation, we can't come from hell to heaven, and we can't come from heaven to hell. He's not telling a story just to bring up some people's ears. He's telling a story because he is warning them for their actions. And because of their actions, it's going to take them somewhere where they may not want to go. These consequences are not fabricated. The question is not about the rich man or Lazarus. The question really is about what's the consequences for the actions that violate God's will. One thing I found interesting in my studies, if you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and you also look at John chapter 20, verse 17, that's why I've struggled a little bit talking about paradise here and talking about heaven. Because what I found in my study is paradise and heaven are not the same things. And the reason being is what I found in Scripture. And if you look there in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we all know about the thief on the cross. And when we look at the thief on the cross, and we see there, it says, "Teacher, will you remember me on the day?" And he says, "Surely I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise." But after 3 days later, he comes and is resurrected, and Mary wants to cling to him because here he is, he's alive, and he's whole. He does not look like the same individual that was put on a cross. He says, "No, don't touch me yet. I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God, your God. Just like we see there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where Paul reminds us that Jesus will go into a lower level, but he is not going to hell. He is going to the undead. That's what Hades is about. Unfortunately, we have mistranslated Hades and Sheol, and we want to say Hades and Sheol are the same thing. They are not. Hades is the place of the undead. Sheol is hell. And we must understand, when we talk about Hades here, we understand how important it is to show that Christ did not ascend to heaven until he talks to his disciples and he tells them, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But be sure, brethren, that when it comes to the righteous, they will be comforted. And be sure, brethren, that those that are not going to do according to God's will, they will be tormented. And that lasts forever. Because next thing we'll talk about here is the judgment. Remember, the fate of the dead is already set. And maybe we ask ourselves, well, if the fate of the dead's already set, then why have judgment? Well, it's because there's people still alive. As long as there's people alive here on earth, there's still judgment, right? And this is where we see that Paul reminds them about how this judgment comes. He says, wherefore we labor that we're present or absent, we must be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We see that there is a solemn account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, and whose religion we profess, and according to its precepts, and according to its grace, and according to its light. We all have to be held accountable for our actions, whether we're alive or whether we're dead. But be rest assured that that judgment comes because of the things that we do here on earth. There's where this judgment comes in. If you look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever will be with the Lord. It gives us a clear perception, brethren, that there is going to be a day that comes that everybody's knee will bow. And those who are dead in Christ shall rise and ascend into heaven. And those who are following God's will and receive the just judgment before God, they will go up there too. It's all in due time. But be sure, as we look through our studies, that when it comes to death, it's finalized. Think about this, if you will. I've had two scenarios happen to me in life. This one happened recently. Has anybody ever heard a story about the fork in the casket? Carolyn, you have? I seen a lady, Jean Peters from Martown, when she passed away last week, Russ Johnson's grandmother. She had a fork in her casket, in her hand. And the story is this. There was a lady that, when she was talking about what she wanted to do when she passed away from this earth, she says, when I get buried, and when you put me in a casket, make sure in my hand that there's a fork. And they asked why. She says, when I used to eat dinner, and when I was done with dinner, I knew to keep my fork in hand because I knew something good was coming next. Dessert. And therefore, that's why she kept the fork in her hand in the casket, because she knew after this is all over, something good was coming. Jean had that in her hand. Then I had another instance that happened to me where me and Peyton went to go see this lady. Her health was not good. Her days were numbered. And I can remember spending many hours with her because she was concerned she was not going to make it. This lady's been in church a majority of her life. Funny thing is, many times when we talk about death, we talk about it being the unknown. And some people will say, well, I'm fearful of the unknown. It's not the fearful of the unknown that bothers us. It's the fearful of being known what will happen is what bothers you and I. Because look, and this plea that the rich man has to Abraham. Because he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest also come into this place of torment. He understands how bad this scenario is. And he doesn't wish this on anyone. I talked this morning about Betty Boggs. I don't know if you remember her, Harold, or not. But Betty Boggs, I can remember one time she got shingles. And some of you could probably relate, shingles is no fun, is it? Shingles is horrible. And I remember Betty saying this very distinctly when I went to go visit her. She goes, this is so bad, I wouldn't wish this on the devil. That's pretty bad. But here's my point. Whether it's my loved one, whether it's my friend or my family member, whether it's my wife or my husband, well, your husband, whether it's your children, okay, I'm trying to make a point here. Whether it's someone you love, how about that? I know my loved one would want the best for me. And we see that in this world. We don't want our friends or our loved ones. We don't want them hungry or cold or not a place to live. We don't want them hurt. We don't want somebody taking advantage of them. We don't want them abused. We want to make sure that whoever blank fills, that they're taken care of. This is the way I look at this. I don't know if you have a loved one that may be in a place of torment. But keep in mind, if Lazarus had done all these wrong things, he realizes now that it's bad. He doesn't want anybody else in the same torment that he's in. He doesn't want anybody to go through the same suffering he's going through. He doesn't want to go through the same misery as he is going through. So he is pleading to Abraham, please tell somebody about this because they don't want to be here. We forget about that. We want that surety that our loved ones or our friends or family is going to be there when we make it into heaven. And if we don't see them, we think that, well, it's pointless. No, it's not pointless. Because that is something that is worthy. And that place of torment is not worth it. It's not worth it for anything in this world. This is why you see Lazarus or the rich man make this plea. Please tell my brothers, I don't want them to be here. And you see how Abraham replies. He says, you have Moses and the prophets. You have instruction on what you need to do here. You have guidance here. You have rules. You have instruction. You have this. And look how he replies. He said, but no, if you show some validity here of one raised from the dead, they'll repent. Then we understand the beauty in verse 61. Because he says, if they're not willing to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded anyways, even if someone did raise from the dead. Brother, that happens right now. We had one raised from the dead, and they're still not listening. They're still making arguments about, well, maybe he wasn't real. Maybe he was fake. Maybe they made him up. Maybe we have kind of paralleled him to other people here on earth, and therefore there's no validity behind this. Even though we have found actual facts behind this, when we find historical evidence of this, we hear about eyewitness accounts of this, people still say, no, 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 it's not true. It's not real. Abraham reminds us, folks, there's going to be some people who just will not listen. And you can beg and plead till the day they die. You can't say to yourself you didn't try. But brethren, when we talk about this, maybe we need to go back to that very last verse there that Roland read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. You need to be comforted. Because that reward, no one here on earth can offer to us. I don't know about you, maybe I've said this before, but there is a few things that ring in my mind that I will always forever treasure. The day I married my wife and the birth of Peyton, Carter, and Shay. Those days are like stuck in my head. And those were great moments. But brethren, I cannot put that in comparison of the great reward that is set before you and I. I've had bad days too. Some bad days, I feel like I could just sit in my room and be there for a week and not go out and not talk to anybody. But folks, there's nothing on earth, no matter how vile, no matter how evil, can compare to the day of judgment and the place of torment. If he realizes, if this rich man, if we do believe that this is an actual rich man, if he realizes this is that bad, that he wants somebody to go back, what does that think? What should that make you think? One more passage and lesson's yours. Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, Christ. In my Father's house, I have prepared many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way, you know. That should be comforting. If it scares you about the day to come, remember when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand and we need to repent? You know what that means when it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It is also near. It's almost in your face. And you have an opportunity right now. Maybe you need to repent, to change. Remember I told you, repentance is not saying that you're sorry. It's showing sorrow. It's the ability to make a change because you have made a mistake and you're willing to fix it. That's an opportunity for you and I here tonight. There's an opportunity for baptism as well. I don't know what it is in the past couple times I've baptized people, but for some reason, everybody likes to turn the heater off. What's that? That's what? Is it? We can turn it off. But no, my luck, they'll ask you, Harold. But what we're trying to say here is we've made preparations so if somebody wanted to be baptized in Christ right here, right now, we could do it. I had a girl this afternoon, visitor. She came up to me and says, when can I be baptized? Kind of looked around. I was like, right now. We stopped everything. It was after service. We all went back in. I froze and got wet. But she got baptized. That's available for you here tonight, for someone who needs to do that here tonight. And maybe we need to pray about something too. And brethren, I've said this often, that you're not alone when you come to the challenges that you have to deal with. You're not alone. And sometimes we need a fervent prayer from our brethren, because as James reminds us, it availeth much. And maybe we need to pray about something here tonight. But whatever your case may be, this is not playing scare tactics tonight. You asked for this. I gave you what I learned. And this is the reminder of that. Maybe if I need to do something, now is the time to do it. So let's do so while we stand, while we sing.